Okay, we are jumping into part three of our purpose. We have talked so far about your purpose being a bigger piece of God's plan. That was our first talk, first couple of talks. And then we talked about your purpose being harder than any work you've ever done. Yes, we had an amen on that. And then we talked about your purpose being riskier than any chance you've ever taken. And that was our last lesson talking about faith. And tonight, I really want to talk about your purpose and what it means and where it's rooted and all what it may look like in your life. And so the idea tonight is that your purpose is powered by the Spirit and not limited by the physical. Your purpose is powered by the Spirit and not limited by the physical. And I just want to share a few ideas with you tonight because I do think, especially in the society and the world we find ourselves in, we are very much into personal development. And I don't know how many of you do this in a corporate setting or maybe a nonprofit setting, but you know, we love like personality tests and color tests that tell me what I like and my strengths and all that good stuff. You know, we just kind of like stuff that tell us what we already know. And so we go, it's true. You're like, okay. So, I mean, and it's kind of fun sometimes. But sometimes I think we can get bound by what physical evidence we may see of who we are and what we should be doing, and we miss that our purpose really is rooted in the spiritual realm. Okay, so in the Spirit, in the heavens, when God created us and formed us in our mother's womb and set us in heavenly places and all that good stuff, He gave us purpose, as we learned even from Paul's personal testimony in Galatians 1, that we've been called and set apart even from our mother's womb. And so understanding that our purpose is something spiritual but is carried out here in the physical is something that I really want to, us to kind of get in our hearts and in our heads tonight. So that idea, the first idea with that is that your purpose is God-given, and even though the implications are beyond you, they will still be worked through you. And so the Lord, even though He's going to have an effect that reaches beyond your capacity, it is still going to be worked through you. But sometimes we think that because it's worked through us, it's limited by us too. And I want us to just be reminded that it is powered by the Spirit and not limited by physical boundaries. So the first idea that I want to talk about is that your purpose is not about the how, it's about the what. It's about the what. And what I mean by that is inside all of us there is something, a what, that God has burdened us to do. But we cannot be distracted by the how. How we get there, where we're going to be, what it's going to look like. I was talking to someone just Sunday, a person who is looking for an area to serve in ministry. Amen. We all always need volunteers here. But I was asking them kind of really if they had any preference or where they want to serve and what they want to do. And they didn't really have any particular, you know, burden for any particular ministry area. And this person was saying, well, I need to retake my spiritual gifts test, and I need to really think and really pray and figure out, you know, really where my purpose is. And so in the meantime, I asked them, well, what are you going to do in the meantime? And they said, well, I'm just going to kind of wait and pray and see where the Lord wants me to be. And I was like, do you want me to tell you where the Lord wants you to be? Creative services, no. No, but we started having this discussion about where the Lord wanted this individual to be. And I said, I think you need to ask the question what the Lord wants you to do, because I think you can do that a number of different places. It doesn't matter where you are if He's called you to do a certain thing. And so your purpose is really about the what and not about the how. So if you've been called to disciple youth, it doesn't matter if you're not in youth ministry. If you're in the parking lot and there's young people out there, that's your job. You just happen to be in the parking lot, okay? And so if you've been called to influence women through music, it doesn't matter if you're in the band or in praise and worship. There's going to be other opportunities and other places that you have to be spiritually aware of and looking for to see, okay, is this an opportunity for God to use me in the thing that he's called me to do? So, for example, before I got into a ministry far as I call it full-time, even though I still work outside of the church, but being full-time or having a church or anything like that, I was still walking in my purpose. I hadn't always walked in my purpose, but it didn't start with the church, and it didn't start with things I was doing in my former church. It really started as soon as I realized, and the light bulb went off one day, that life wasn't about me, and it wasn't about my achievements and my accomplishments, and the Lord started giving me women just that he had burdened me to influence, okay, part of my calling, part of my purpose. And he does use your gifts, and he does use your strengths, and that all plays into the how, right? And that's what we really usually like to know. What am I good at? How's it going to look? What doors are going to open? And all that is how. And God is like, that's secondary to the what. If you know the what, you will find it in any situation you're in. And so before I was officially ever teaching a Bible study or in a ministry capacity, I had my friends over to my house once every other week, and we would have Bible study, and I just share with them things on my heart. Or when the Lord led me, I would write devotionals and send it out to the women that I knew and the women that I loved and the women that he had brought into my life. And it didn't have to be incorporated. It didn't have to be a ministry. I didn't have to have a book. I didn't need a website. I didn't need to be published. I knew what the Lord had burdened me to do. And so the vehicle changed many different times. My husband and I got an awesome opportunity to lead singles ministry at our former church. And I never remember a time where the Lord burdened me for singles. I never remember a time where he said, this is the group I want you to talk to. But that was the how. That was the vehicle for that particular season. It didn't matter that they were single or that they weren't married, even though I was a newlywed and felt like, okay, what am I going to say? And this has not ever really been a particular passion in my life, but once I got in there, it didn't matter. They were women, and God was like, this is the mission field right now. And so when you understand the what, you can find that wherever you are. Does that make sense? And so a lot of times I think we get distracted because we spend a lot of time asking God, is this the job I should take, or should I take this next step, or is this the one, or is this the thing, or is this the activity, as opposed to saying, you know what, I'm going to move forward, Lord, with what you've told me. If you don't want me to do it, I know you'll clearly close the door. You know, you should be around wise counsel and in the word and in prayer anyway to have some discernment so that you're not waiting on this instant revelation to take the next step. You should just be living a life of discernment and then say, okay, you know what? I'm going to move forward. And wherever I land, then my question is, okay, now that I'm here, show me what needs to be done. Because if you're always going to be in the workforce for the rest of your life, that doesn't mean you're not in full-time ministry. There's a notion that I need to have a certain part, my life needs to look a certain way to be fully in this calling of God. And let me tell you, I have talked to as many women on my job and through my job as I have through anything else. And one of my biggest victories actually just happened this past Sunday, and there's a young lady from my job, and she's going to listen to this online, so I'm not going to call her out by name, but I'm going to say she knows who she is. There's a young lady from my job that we have been going back and forth about Jesus now for almost 2 years, and I just feel like when she, there's a long story behind it. I mean, she finally came to church for the first time after our first year of a lot of conversations in December 2009, and we still work together. We still have a great relationship, talk about a few things, and try my best to just love on her and encourage her in the Lord. And she came to church for the second time this past Sunday. And so two times in 2 years is kind of the rate we're going right now. And I've been kind of saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand, because this is different for me to really try to just love on someone, not beat them up and not try to coerce them, but just encourage them and try to really love them into the kingdom. But it's a unique situation because I go to work every day. I have a unique situation because I get to see her every single day if I want to. And so there's some things that, because God's given me my burden for women, work is not just about me getting projects done and creating org charts and figuring out efficiencies in my organization. That's my job title. That's not why I'm there. And so everything I do, if I'm aware of my what, then I'm always looking for the Lord in any kind of outlet. So that means my coworker, if it's a female especially, before I let someone irritate me or before I let a relationship go sour, I have to ask, okay, Lord, how should I be influencing her? Because I already know you've burdened me for women and she's a woman. And so I can't be about me and what I think my job is about, because I'm always thinking about the what. Right? So it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what area you find yourself in or what vehicle God chooses to use. Your purpose is about the what, is not about the how. I think we need to always figure out what the eternal thing is, where the eternal value is. And that will help us decipher how God can use us wherever we are. You know, if you're ushering and you're here at church and you know God has burdened you to share your testimony or minister to a certain kind of woman or encourage people through hospitality, it doesn't matter that you're not on the hospitality committee or that you're not at the guest services table. Every single person you encounter, you're looking for an opportunity to fulfill your purpose. Every single time. And that's why it's very, very important to know what's the bottom line burden. That's the path we're on. That's why it's very important to know that, because God is going to expect you to be pursuing that with all diligence, regardless of where you are. It's not going to be a good reason to say, well, I didn't go to school or I didn't get this job or this specific thing didn't happen. There's a fundamental bottom line purpose that you have to be in pursuit of, so that regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the vehicle, you can still be in pursuit of the what. Does that make sense? Okay, so if you look through the New Testament and you think about who has written a good majority of the letters to the churches, it was Paul, right? So do you think that Paul's purpose was prison? Right, who's called to jail? The Lord has called me, yeah, no, maybe prison ministry, but not like imprisonment, right? So that probably wasn't part of his call. And does the Bible tell us he was especially gifted at writing? No. He was a talker. He was a Judaizer. He was the one trying to convict everyone and persuasion, and that was his gift, right? But that's not how the Lord used him. But the message still got out. His purpose was to get the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his purpose. And God says, you're going to get the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's why Paul said, oh, well, now that I'm in jail, I guess I'll just write y'all some letters. Not going to be no more face-to-face visits. But it didn't matter. And every single thing that happened, whether he was abused, whether gossip took place, whether he was slandered, whatever happened, he was like, hey, if the gospel goes forward, then it's all good. Because he knew that the how didn't matter. And it really wasn't about Paul being free, and he didn't pray that he was released. And y'all, please pray for my freedom, and please pray for my healing. He didn't. He took that to the Lord one time. God gave him grace sufficient, and it was done. He's like, praying for his healing and for his release and for all these circumstances to be changed were not relevant to his purpose. They weren't relevant to his purpose. The things he talked to the churches about was the gospel. Because that was his job. His job was not to solicit their prayers for his own personal convenience. The thing he asked them to pray for was that the gospel go forward. And that more and more opportunities be opened up so he could do what he knew God called him to do. And so when he was able to tell Timothy, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and I've finished the course, it wasn't because life all of a sudden had become great. It's because he felt a contentment that regardless of what had happened, he'd stayed on track with what God called him to do. And so I think sometimes there's things in our lives that we get distracted by, because we think if this thing doesn't line up this way, then I'm not going to be able to fulfill God's calling on my life, or I won't be walking in my purpose. And God is saying walking in your purpose is waking up every morning and being intentional about whatever I've burdened you to do. Now, we are going to discuss, I do think it's important to know to be able to reflect on your past and to be able to reflect on your gifts and your strengths, because all of those things will shape how he helps you fulfill that purpose. They are not the what. Being good at singing has nothing to do with your purpose. Being good at writing is not your purpose. Now, he may use that as a vehicle, but you can't bank on that, because if he decides to change it and make you a speaker, you better get up there in faith and do it. You know what I'm saying? We can pass up opportunities to move in purpose just because the how doesn't look like what we would like it to look like. And you've got to be focused on the what. You've got to be like, God, what's the end result? What's the thing I'm trying to accomplish here? How can I achieve that? And you can do that wherever you are. So it's not about the how, it's about the what. So that leads us to two other things. I want to talk about two other things in that same idea. So the first thing, since it's not about the how, it's about the what, that means your purpose is broader than your strengths. Your purpose is broader than your strengths. And so, by the way, let me just say, I encourage you, take any kind of personality, strengths, test. They are all wonderful and beautiful. But they are not the things that define your purpose. They may help give clarity to how God's going to open up opportunities and how he's going to use you, but they are not the things that define your purpose. Your purpose is broader than your strengths. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, we know, most of us know the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And he's hungry. He's been fasting. Now, we know what it was like on Daniel fast. So he was on like fast, like a for real fast in the wilderness for a long time. And Satan tempts him and comes to him and says, hey, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And what does Jesus reply? Man doesn't live on bread alone. Now, Jesus chooses to quote scripture in response to the devil's temptation. Could Jesus have turned the stones into bread?
Yes.
But was that the purpose?
No.
Right. Because in the moment, he knew that the purpose was broader than his strengths. He had the ability to do a lot of things, but that wasn't the purpose God had called him to. And had he relied on that, he might just had some ciabatta bread and we might have missed we might have just missed the whole idea that you can be hungry and the word of God can sustain. You would have missed all that. Jesus made focaccia. We would have been like, what in the world? So what do we do, Lord, when we're hungry? Go to Panera, right? So, but he didn't use his strength because he knew his purpose was broader than his strength. I want you to also turn to Matthew 26:53. And I want somebody to stand up and read that for me real loud. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53.
For do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?
Right. So in Matthew 26, 53 and 54, we see Jesus saying, Peter, thank you for the sword and everything, but I could call down legions of angels. But that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to show my power in this way at this time, because the thing God has called me to is bigger than my ability to call down legions of angels. And in that moment, in so many moments, Jesus being who he was, he had to choose not to use the strength that he had as being God just to fulfill his purpose. So very, very often, you will be tempted to use your strength. You will be tempted to use your strength. We just want to do the stuff we think we're good at. And the enemy's going to come to you and say, girl, turn these stones into bread. You're like, I am kind of a bread maker. People do like my bread. And you'll go down some tangent because you're not always asking, well, wait a minute. If I do turn the stone into bread, then if God has called me to be an example through my faith, how will this do that? And we're not always asking ourselves, how does this next step keep me on track with the what? And it's easy to get sidetracked by your strengths. The same thing with Paul. We talked about him being eloquent and educated and all those great things. Did that have anything to do with what he was writing about? I mean, you wouldn't even know, except for he kind of let us know in a few different places in the New Testament that he was highly educated. It's not because he was using big words in his letters. He wasn't there to show off his education. He was talking to people who might not have been educated. He was there to try to make high ideas very, very simple. And so a lot of times we have to look and understand that because we're focused on the what, and it's a spiritual purpose that is not, that it is going to be broader than our strengths. It will be broader than our strengths. So knowing that those things can derail us, we have to be very aware that when we do start getting too rooted in our strengths, that's when pride steps in. And whenever pride steps in, you begin to think that your purpose starts and ends with you. And we've all seen it in somebody or in ourselves. We just begin to kind of believe our own headlines. You do. Somebody just say, oh my gosh, that you just, you're like, oh, it was the Lord. But in your mind, you're like, yeah, that was kind of, you know. Yeah, I know. The Lord just spoke to me. Just use me mightily. And we kind of start liking ourselves. And it's very important to always be thinking, okay, God, my strengths cannot be what limits and defines my purpose. My purpose has to be bigger than that. It has to be. Because if I say I love to talk, and if I say I know God has given me a passion for the word and for teaching, if that's all I think my purpose is, I will miss opportunities to minister to women through prayer. I'll say, well, I'm not called to prayer. That's not, I don't really like prayer. I kind of get bored with prayer. And so I'll miss that moment when he's saying, look, right now, Jada, they don't need a lesson. They just need you to sit and listen. Or they just need you to walk with them and pray. Or they just need you to follow up with them next week and make sure that they're still doing okay. Because that's how I'm going to win influence for this person. My coworker does not want to hear me give Bible study. It wouldn't have worked. It's been 2 years. Clearly. And so if you start to think that your strengths are anything more than God's grace to you to help you along the way, you'll lose sight of really the bigger thing that he's called you to. It'll blind you because it'll stir up your pride, and pride prevents teachability. Pride makes it very hard for God to give us a change of direction or a change of plan, because we're always trying to tie it to how we thought it should work. We're always trying to make it make sense according to what we think we're good at, what someone told us we're good at, or even truly what the Lord has gifted us at. But that's not the extent of your purpose. That is simply a vehicle he may choose to use at any given point. Pride will make you think that you're an owner and not a steward. Pride will make you think you're an owner and not a steward. It will make you think that you are not subject to God's standards. And that's why so often we see ministers fall, really. Because it's pride that says, if I don't keep doing what I do every single Sunday, all of this will be lost. It's pride that says, they need me for this thing to keep going. It's pride that forgets that David was one that was exposed and God's purpose was still moved forward. See, pride will tell you, you can't tell anybody what you're really struggling with, because then all this will be messed up. And you will start to think that people's image of you or your own beliefs and your strength is what is advancing God's purpose. And it's not. It's why people fail. It's why people disappoint. It's why people get caught in situations that challenge their character and integrity all the time. Because humility says, I know God's purpose is going to get done as long as I'm willing and obedient. But I've got to let somebody in on what I'm struggling with. Or I've got to tell somebody what I'm afraid of. Yeah. Or I've got to know how to say no. I don't have to take every phone call. I don't have to damage my health in order to do what I think is the Lord's work. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to demand gratitude and recognition. I'm just doing it because this is what God's called me to do. And when I can't, then I won't. And when I can again, then I will again. But pride gets you in that mode of, it's me, it's me, it's me. It rises and falls on me. And y'all, it is a dangerous thing. In anything you're doing, I don't care if it's work, ministry, family, it don't rise and fall on you. You do your best with your children, but guess whose children they are? They're the Lord's. So what has he called you to do? Influence, pour into them the word, wash them over. He's not called you to dictate and manage and try to predict and counteract every single move they might make. It's pride that makes you think that when someone you love makes a wrong decision, it's a reflection on you. You're like, well, that makes me look bad. And they're like, well, wait a minute. The only way you look bad is if you didn't ever tell them right. If you're walking in what God's called you to do, you're not personally responsible for other people's decisions. Now, I know that whether it's parents or you've got nieces and nephews or women that you're mentoring and discipling, it becomes a heavy burden to try to make sure everybody's always doing the right thing. But man, you can get distracted by that. Yeah. And you can find yourself down this trail trying to save one person. And God's like, you're missing all these other people who want to learn, who want to grow. It's okay. You know, it's our pride that doesn't ever want anybody to go through what we went through. You know, have you ever said that to yourself? I used to do that with my sister all the time. I'd just be like, oh, don't do this. Break up with him. Oh, I can tell you how that's going to end. I don't want you to go through what I had to go through. And the Lord would be like, why? That's what worked for you. You just want everybody else to learn it a little bit easier, a little bit faster, right? But the Lord knows what they need. The Lord knows that Paul had to go through a time where he was murdering Christians so he could stay humble as God called him to the Gentiles. God knows every single thing that needs to happen. And so when you have humility, when you understand that everything is not linked into your strengths and what you do well and what you're good at, you start to realize this idea that we talked about in the first lesson. I am a piece of God's bigger plan. I can be laid down to rest right here, and this tablecloth right here can get up and finish this lesson if he so wants it. And you got to know it. You've got to know it. And so when people come and encourage you and say that how you've blessed them or how you've encouraged them, there's got to be something genuine that says, oh, I don't want none of that. I don't want none of that credit. I mean, not that, oh, girl, you know, all praise to the Lord. Not that. You know what I'm talking about. When people are like, You know. But there's got to be something in you that's kind of afraid for somebody to start thinking too highly of you. When people do that for me, I start telling them crazy stuff. I'm like, I talked to my husband crazy this week. You know that? And I was late to work. And I still left early. You just think of something. Just think of something to tell them. You just like, woo, please, please really know who I am. Because I do not want you to think that it is me doing anything. So, but we don't like to do that, right? We like to withhold the stuff that would make us human. Truth be told, we know in our heads that, ooh, if she knew that, she might not give me that compliment. She might not think I had it that together. But we don't want to tell that part. We hold that part back. And we just be like, girl, you know, just faith and prayer. Like we just been on our knees for hours. Knowing that the Lord gave you that last minute. So you do have to work to say, you know, how do I not begin to rely on my strengths? Let me tell you another thing that too much pride will do because you get rooted in your strength. You will miss opportunities for succession or legacy. That's another big thing. You don't want to be doing something that when you die, it ends. Remember, your purpose is for the rest of your life. So if you're called to something, God has called you to impact his kingdom, change the earth, You don't want it to be over when you die. You want it to be like Paul, you could pass it on to Timothy. You want it to be like Jesus, where he could pass it over to disciples. It would have been very selfish of Jesus to know he was only going to be walking with those disciples 3 years and not equip them to do the work he's called them to do, because he kind of wanted them to still need him. That would have been extremely selfish. And that's what we do, because everybody likes to be needed, but it makes us hold back, and it makes us kind of say, well, I don't want to work myself out of this influence. And God is saying, you're missing it. Once you get them going on by themselves and you're able to pass that torch, I got something else for you. He's not going to run out of work. He's not going to run out of work for you.
Amen.
Equip, equip, equip. Do things that are going to last past your lifetime. Do something that says, you know what? I'm here because two people back, this girl did something significant in somebody else's life. Then they did something in my life. I always think about, for those of you who are not from Dallas, there's a church here, a local church on the south side of town called Concord Church. And I just remember when the beloved E.K. Bailey was diagnosed with cancer and going through that whole transition, I think I was just in awe of how he began to plan for succession in his church. And you don't have to be in church long to know we don't do succession planning. We kind of want to die and the church split and fall apart. We kind of just don't really want it to work if we're not there, you know? And to watch him take the time to be intentional, to disciple someone and hand over those reins, and to see that church thriving now, thriving, growing, innovating, doing new things. I love Brian Carter. I love Pastor Carter. But it's as much a testament to E.K. Bailey as it is to Brian Carter. To see Sister Bailey still active in that church and a vital part of how that ministry goes forward. You're like, somebody at some point, and by somebody I mean Pastor Bailey, had to say, you know, this is bigger than me. And this is not about my preaching, and it's not about my name, and it's not about whatever things I think I'm bringing to the table. The Lord has given me a community of believers in an area in the city of Dallas to impact. And how do I make sure that it not just continues but gets better when I'm gone? Mm-hmm. Amen. You have to have some humility to be thinking like that. Because I've been in churches where somebody is like 89,000. Up there with a word. You're like, really? Disciple somebody. On, y'all know what I'm talking about. I've been in churches where when you don't really want to leave, you just add emeritus so you can still be in the mix. Very often making things difficult for people. Because there is a danger in getting caught up in your strengths and thinking that whatever the Lord has called you to will not at some point require you to be humble and train someone else up to do it and pass it on. And so just be very, very cautious as you think through. So the whole idea with understanding that my purpose is not limited or is bigger than my strength is understanding that as I'm thinking through what God's called me to, I don't want to be distracted by the things I'm good at. I don't want to be distracted by my gifts or my ability to talk, or maybe I'm a great dancer, or maybe I'm a great painter or a decorator, or I'm patient or I'm organized. All that stuff is secondary. That's helping shape the vehicle on how he's going to use you. But don't let that pigeonhole you into what he's going to use you for. Because then if he changes it, you got to be flexible. As long as the what doesn't change, then you have to say, okay, God, this is where we're going. I knew by the time I was out of college that the Lord had really burdened me for a group of women between the ages of like 16 to like 20, somewhere in there, like that late high school, early college kind of age. And that was very specific for me, and we're going to talk about this a little later on as we talk about looking into your past. It was specific for me because I knew those were some of my, what I call my dark years, where I just was acting a fool. And my testimony is not, you know, I got saved when I was 25. No, I was saved and was acting a fool. And a fool. Did I say a fool? Okay. Just to make sure we're clear. And I knew I was acting crazy. And the Lord was gracious and patient with me. And I just knew, I remembered that season of kind of turmoil and identity crisis and figuring out who I was and who I was in the Lord and all that good stuff. And so because of that, he gave me a real specific burden for that age group. And so I'm always looking for opportunities to do that. But guess what? I don't work in youth ministry. It's not what I do full time. Because that is a how. A youth ministry, or it has to be this, has to be that. I know that in my heart, it is one of the small number of things God has given me to do. So, for example, last week when I get an opportunity to speak at a senior high girls' luncheon before they go off to college, oh, I jump at it. Sometimes I only get those once a year, sometimes once every 2 years. But that's not my job, to sit down and try to find out how I can get to senior high girls' luncheons. My job is to know that in my heart and in my story and who God's made me to be, that that particular group of women is a burden on my heart. And so that when I have the opportunity, my work schedule and all that other stuff comes secondary. Because I'm like, oh, there it is right there. And I don't have to be on this crazy warpath and sad that I'm not talking to high school girls every day. Because there's a group of things that God has made my heart heavy for. And so I'm always looking for whenever that opportunity arises. And so when I see a 15 and 16 and 17 year old girl walking through these halls on Sunday morning and she looks like something's going on, we're going to talk. We're going to talk a little bit longer than I might talk to somebody else. Because I have room in my heart for that. So my time, my energy, all that stuff gets rearranged because I know my what. And so I'm looking for that. And I love women and I love teaching. I love all that stuff. But as we go down this path, I'm hoping and praying that you'll find within that universal thing, once you get a handle on that, and it won't be perfect, but you'll have a deep awareness of what that universal thing is as mother and daughter and sister and wife, that in there is going to be a subset of some things that are unique to your passions and to your burdens and to your gifts. And man, your radar should be up looking for those things. And so it didn't matter what ministry I'm in or where I'm serving or what job I have, because in that moment on a Sunday morning, that's the moment of purpose. Wow. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. It's not about what I'm doing all day, every day, and do I do this certain thing. It's am I aware enough so that my radar can pick up on it in those moments of purpose that are going to come along my way. And so when I'm talking to a girlfriend and she's having a hard time with her teenager, it doesn't matter that I'm not a mother yet. I know my burden. And when I meet her teenager and she clings to me, even though we've never met, I already know. It's not because I'm cute. Well. It's not because I'm cute, but you know. I try. It's not because I'm cute. It's because there is a capacity that God has given me. There's a heaviness, a burden God's given me, so that that's what she's clinging to. She don't even know it yet. She just knows that, I like Miss Jada. Well, Miss Jada likes you too. I don't have to know her to like her. I already know who she is. I know she's a 17-year-old girl. And I don't care what's going on in her household. I can almost guarantee that she's probably ill-equipped in what she knows about God. Because most of them are. Right? But everybody's not burdened for 17-year-olds, and that's okay. Everybody don't have to be. I know I'm burdened for it. And so I'm always looking for it. I'm not just trying to say where prescriptively does my day kind of line out so I'm always in purpose. Walking in purpose is more about awareness than it is about activity. It's more about looking for opportunities for God to use you in this eternal way, in this unique vehicle. It's about awareness, ladies, more than it is about activity. So let your activities be secondary. Always be looking and trying to be aware of the broader purpose. All right, so it's stronger, it's broader than your strengths. It also means that it is not limited by your weakness. Your purpose is not limited by your weakness. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. Somebody ought to be excited about that, because none of us would have a purpose. I want y'all to turn real quick to 1 Samuel 24. And then hold your finger there. Just keep these two scriptures. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 24. And we're going to look at 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And we're not going to specifically read verse by verse. I just want you to kind of know where those are. Now in 1 Samuel 24, what's happening, we're kind of getting to a climax in the story of David and Saul. David had already been promised kingship by God. He knew he was the anointed one, but Saul was still in power. And so in 1 Samuel 24, starting with verse 4, David's friends, they find themselves in a really unique situation. Saul was kind of starting to lose it. He was acting a little cuckoo. And David was already gaining popularity among the people at this point. And so David and his friends find himself in this cave, unbeknownst to Saul. And they really had this opportunity to kill Saul. And it's something they really seriously contemplated, because God had said David was going to be king. So then they were like, oh, this is your opportunity. 1 Samuel 24, starting with verse 4. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Okay, this is the first problem. If you know enough scripture but don't have enough spirit, you will cause some mess. You will cause some mess, because knowledge puffs up. And so you end up quoting scripture in foolishness right here. These are David's friends come up to him saying, ooh, this is the day the Lord has said. Behold, he's going to give your enemy into your hand. David, the Lord never said Saul was his enemy. The Lord never said, David, I'm going to make you king, but first you need to kill Saul. So David has this idea of purpose in his head. But again, like a lot of us do, there's this anxiety. When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? Well, let me try to force it to happen. Maybe kind of make some opportunities happen. And then you've got bad counsel close to you, quoting the Lord with a prideful heart, saying, oh, this is the Lord's doing. At the end of verse 4, it says, you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So he got up. He's like, okay, make sure Saul don't see me. Snip off this robe. He hadn't even touched Saul yet. But just the cutting of his robe in verse 5 says, after that, his heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Verse 6, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. But then in verse 8, David arose and called after Saul and said, my Lord, the king. And Saul looked at him, bowed with his face to the earth, and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day I have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. So David listened to unwise counsel, who knew just enough Bible to be dangerous. But then his conviction took over, his humility set in, and said, who am I to touch the Lord's anointed? Even though I see this purpose, even though I know what God has called me to, how am I going to be the one to try to manipulate a situation, especially in such a way that it would dishonor God, to try to then achieve God's purpose? And it looks foolish, but all the time we do it. We manipulate situations that are dishonoring to God, and we say we're doing it to achieve God's purpose. And so we are unloving and unkind to people as we try to get them to partner with us in ministry. And we are disrespectful to our leaders as we want them to give us more freedom to do work in ministry. We are not concerned about what's really going on in people's hearts and lives. We just want to know, are they getting done what they've been asked? Because there is a sense of pride that takes over that says, the task at hand or the thing I've been called to is now bigger than you. It's more important than the universal call God has given me of honor, submission, love, respect, bearing one another's burdens. It's why you have to be so rooted in God's principles so that you don't start to manipulate those principles for your own purpose and call it his. That's what these men were doing. And so David went to Saul and he was convicted, and he knew that even in that moment where his strength could have overpowered Saul, that that was not God's purpose. That God was not going to use David's own man-made strength to fulfill his calling as king. So God began to break David's heart very early with humility. And boy, he needed it. Because let's look at 2 Samuel 11. David and Bathsheba. And all the people said, David and Bathsheba. And so basically what's happening in 2 Samuel 11, we're talking about your purpose also not being limited by your weaknesses. Amen. Praise God. God be praised. Because David had some weaknesses too. A little arrogance going on. I'm sure Bathsheba was fine, but you know, no excuse. Calling over folks' wives, getting them pregnant, then trying to kill their husband. It was just like one thing after another. Like soap opera on 1000. And so David had a lot of issues. But because the Lord knew that his heart was humble and broken, he knew he could send Nathan to David in 2 Samuel 12. And Nathan came to David and he gave David an analogy, kind of gave him a story of something that was parallel to what David had done to Bathsheba's husband. And David was convicted. He saw the wrong in the story, then he saw the wrong in himself. And there were consequences for his sin, but God still kept him as king. God still continued to use him as king. Because the brokenness and the humility that kept David from using his strength to fulfill God's purpose is the same humility that allowed God to use him in spite of his weakness. The same humility that kept him from thinking it was all about his strength and what he could do well is the same humility that saved his life when he was able to turn and see himself before the Lord in his weakness. And y'all, this becomes really important because there's going to be a lot of times where you mess up and something in you is going to say, you know what, just quit. You're not good at this. This is not going to work. It's stuff in our heads all the time. So you're trying to talk to someone else and encourage them in the Lord, and then the flesh or the enemy reminds you of something you did that day. And you're like, man, maybe I shouldn't say anything. Maybe I should just give up. Maybe I should just step back. Maybe I should just sit out for a while. So you cannot let your sin and your weakness make you think that God cannot work through that in spite of you. Because the truth is, and a lot of times we disguise it kind of as what I call false humility, and we all struggle with it. The truth is, if I think my sin is bigger than what God can work through, that's still pride. That's still pride. It's still the same thing as me thinking that God can only use me in my strength. It's the same issue. It's saying that God, you don't understand what I did. If you really knew this, you wouldn't have me out here in front of these people. Because if they all found out, it'd be over. And God is like, no, let me show you some people who I use beyond their weaknesses. And so this is not an encouragement to walk in weakness. Yes, we have to pursue righteousness. Yes, we have to pursue holiness. But there is something about realizing that my purpose, this broader idea we're talking about tonight, being rooted in the spiritual, even though it extends to the physical, it's broader than me. So it's not about the how, it's about the what. It's bigger than my strength, and it's also not limited by my weakness. I don't know if it's just me, but I have days where my behavior was not pleasing to the Lord, and then I feel like, I don't want to sing on Sunday. That's a mess. And the Lord's like, no, that's why you're going to sing. So you realize you're a mess. And when you up there crying, they're going to think you holy. And you're going to know it's because of my grace. You're going to know that you deserve a strike down. And the fact that you're still living is why you're crying. Because God draws near to a broken heart, right? So yeah, he's going to want us to live righteously. But man, he wants your heart to be right. And that humility will help you see your strengths clearly. They not all that. And it'll help you see your weaknesses clearly. They not all that. It'll work for you both ways. Not only would it help you see your weaknesses clearly and not make you think that God's whole plan and purpose must be on hold until you become righteous. Not only will it do that, it will make you slow to judge. It will make you slow to judge. I talk to people all the time. We talk to a lot of new visitors who come to one. And yeah, any new people tonight? Brand new to Bible study? Yeah! Clap loud for the recording. Yay, welcome. Welcome, I'm so glad y'all are here. We love having new people to Bible study or to church or anything we're doing. Always an honor that God would bring more lives our way. Always an honor. But, you know, sometimes we, as we talk to people who are new and maybe they've left a church, and we get to talking to them about what brought them to one or why they left their previous church, we always try to encourage them to make sure that God is changing the direction and that it wasn't a behavior or a person that made them leave where they were. Because the day will come where our behavior will make you leave. And so if you think that God's placement or his purpose in your life is tied to strengths and weaknesses, whether it's yours or someone else's, you can become a drifter that kind of never really gets rooted anywhere. People gonna always fail. Always. I'm not a prophet, but that's a guarantee. They will always disappoint. They will. And so you have to be asking, well, wait a minute. Is there a change of season, or has God brought me here for a unique reason? Don't let someone's behavior drive you somewhere in any situation, because the next place you go, man, their behavior is going to drive you too eventually. And I always ask people all the time, could a church with David as the pastor have survived today? Could a pastor get up and say, saw this girl on the balcony. Forgive me, y'all. But you know, called her over. We had relations. And I was kind of like, well, feeling guilty. And I didn't know she was married. And her husband worked for me, actually. So I sent him, you know, on a 20-year mission to Australia, never to return. But when he got to Australia, I sent some people to meet him there to kill him so we wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. And then she got pregnant and, you know. But it's been 10 years. We married now and, you know, and we got this wise young man. He's spitting out proverbs and wisdom. Okay, now today's message. Y'all would have been like, get baby, pass my purse. I got to get out of here. I need the email, info@what? Because I got questions. Right? And I am certainly not trying to condone some of the foolish things that happen in our ministries or some of the character breaches that we as believers every day allow to happen. I'm not condoning that, but I am saying that as you're looking for your own purpose and realizing that it is rooted in the spiritual and realizing it's beyond your strengths and realizing it's beyond your weaknesses, you have to have that same perspective for other people. And so you have to say, okay, I see the behavior, but God, what's the heart? Can you reveal to me this person's heart? Can you reveal to me this person's heart? Because see, the only reason that we can be moved by the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it's because David had been through some things. He had been through the valley of the shadow of death. But his heart was still for the Lord. And that's why he could encourage us. That's the only reason we had the 51st Psalm. Cleanse me, O Lord, renew me. Create a steadfast spirit in me. I know I've done wrong. That only comes out of that valley. But a lot of times we dismiss people as soon as they hit the valley. And then we miss whatever God has through them on the other side. So, we want to judge ourselves with our humility and the brokenness of our hearts. Not our strengths, not our weaknesses, not the things we get tripped up on, the things that we mess up on, but we also want to make sure we're doing that for other people. Y'all, that is so big. I don't know how to overemphasize that. It is, as the Lord has broken my heart, and by the way, if you're praying for humility, just know what you're asking for. Humility is not a badge, it's not a trophy, it's not something the Lord is going to just hand to you. Humility comes from exposure, and it comes from humiliation. That's what it comes from. So if you really want it, you need to know what you're asking for. You're asking God that no one be impressed with me. That's a hard thing to ask for. But that is the way he sets you up for his glory and not your own. I'm going to say one last thing in closing as we think about this idea of purpose. Just being powered by the Spirit, not limited to the physical. We've talked about it being broader than our strengths, not limited by our weaknesses. And I really want to encourage you ladies in that. I talk to women all the time, and I think we get bound by fear. We get bound by fear of failure or fear of moving forward. Sometimes we just get bound by fear of being found out. If somebody really knew what went on in my marriage, they really wouldn't want to talk to me. If somebody knew the struggles I have, the way I struggle with lying or being honest, the way I struggle with profanity, the way I struggle with addiction, the way I don't know how to manage my money, the way I talk to this person or talk to that person or struggle with integrity. Y'all, everybody has something. Actually, everybody has more than one something. And so when you live in that fear, then you're going to put way too much weight on your strengths and way too much weight on your weaknesses. And you'll find yourself paralyzed. Now, I don't know what to do, Lord. Because if I'm not feeling strong that day, then whatever God had for you to achieve, don't get done. Or if I'm feeling weak and exposed and I don't feel like I didn't have my quiet time today, I'm not built up in the Lord, then you don't feel like you have something to share with somebody? That's a lie from the devil. Is your heart broken? Are you ready to regroup? It doesn't matter if you had a bad week. That's not when you stay home from church on Sunday. That's the time you come. You say, Lord, we're about to start over. And so I just want to encourage you ladies to not let your own physicality, whatever it may be, your strengths, your weaknesses, or even the vehicle, the how that we talked about, don't let that bind you. Remember that God's purpose is so much broader than that. And that, you know, I heard a very wise man say this: spiritual growth is measured by the time it takes for us to repent after we've sinned. It's not measured by how much scripture you know. It's not measured by how many perfect days or good holy days you feel like you're having. How quick does the repentance come? Because the sin is going to keep coming. I don't care what it is. The sin is going to keep coming. But you know you're growing because you're not able to live with that sin for very long without coming to the Lord and being broken. So just be encouraged, because sometimes your only victory that you have to hold on to is that, you know what, Lord? I had to repent about this in 1 week and not 6 months. I couldn't live with this for 6 months. I know I'm growing. So you have to look for that through the spiritual, because the Lord will show it to you in many, many ways. Amen? All right, this is the last thing as we close. I want to remind you about one more thing about your purpose. As we talk about it being rooted in the spiritual. And I want one person to just read for me Romans 8:28. I'm sure a lot of you know that. And one person to read for me Ephesians 1:11. Who has Romans 8:28?
And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Amen. We know all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What's the key word in there we're going to talk about?
Purpose.
All right. Who had Ephesians 1:11? I'll read Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Now, these two particular passages I discovered have a real unique definition for the word purpose. The word purpose in these two particular passages is a Greek word, and I usually don't get into these kind of details, but the Greek word is prothesis. It's P-R-O, thesis. P-R-O, thesis. T-H-E-S. Y'all know how to play spell thesis, right? T-H-E-S-I-S. Prothesis, all right? The word that's used here, and it means this: to set before oneself or to be looked at or exposed to view. It's also the same name given to the purpose and the idea of the showbread. And so if you're familiar with the table of showbread, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, when God was very specific about all the things that had to be in the tabernacle, there was a table of showbread. The showbread was a very specially baked bread with the finest of flours. There were 12 pieces of the showbread, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And this is what was presented to the Lord as a sacrifice. Now, not as a sacrifice, as a part of that particular portion of the tabernacle. There's a lot of ideas as to why there was showbread in the table. Most people think that showbread was in the tabernacle because it was a sign of fellowship. That was how people fellowshiped with one another, and so that was the indication of the priests and their fellowship with the Lord as they went into the tabernacle. But at any rate, the showbread was there. We know that this theme, this idea of bread, was also carried over into Jesus Christ when he came, right? Because he said, I'm the living bread, I'm the bread of life, okay? So this was Jesus Christ, and his body broken was represented by the bread. And so there's a metaphor here, there's this idea of the bread. Well, when you think about the purpose of the showbread, if you look at Romans 8:28 and Ephesians 1:11, it really gives you a different insight into what God means there by purpose. So it's the same word that means consecrated or set apart. It's the same word that indicated what was happening with the showbread in the tabernacle. And so when I read this and I say, God works all things out for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, or that here in Ephesians 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance and having been predestined according to his purpose. So this is not according to his will and his work. It's according to his plan. It's according to his presentation. And so there's a couple of ideas I just want to share with you as we talk about our purpose being rooted in the Spirit. And there's four things I want to give you really quickly that really were eye-opening for me in these particular passages. Number one, your purpose is going to be public. Purpose is going to be public. When it's rooted in the Spirit, it's about public presentation. Public doesn't mean stage. It just means that God's not going to call you to minister to yourself. It means you're going to be affecting someone. Someone. Your purpose will be public. Number two, your purpose will be intentional. The consecration of the showbread had a lot of specific details. How it needed to be baked, how long it needed to be set out, where it could be placed, how it was to be stacked. The measurements and the materials of the table that it sat on. Everything was very purposeful when it came to God's tabernacle. So it's public, it's intentional. Number three, your purpose is consecrated, it's set apart for God. It's consecrated and set apart for God. So your purpose must have a God result. It must be something that advances the kingdom of God. And that will help you to make the shift from the how to the what. Because the how can be anything, but the what has to be something advancing the kingdom of God, something that brings him glory. So it's public, it's intentional, it's consecrated and set apart from God. And lastly, your purpose is an indication of his presence. It's an indication of his presence. That was the purpose of the showbread. It was also called the bread of presence. And so we see this bread of presence indicated the presence of God, the fellowship with God's presence. And then in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ as this living bread, this bread that I don't have to keep rebaking and throwing out the day after the Sabbath like they had to do in the Old Testament. There's this ongoing presence. See, because in the Old Testament, there was this gap between when I baked this fresh showbread into the tabernacle and the next Sabbath. And then we have the New Testament where Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You always have presents. So what he did was he removed the regulation and said, you've always got access to me. But for that word to be used as a synonym in exchange for the word purpose in those two particular passages are very eye-opening to what God's purpose is for you. So remember, we're not talking about the how, we're talking about the what. And so God is going to give me something public. That means I'm impacting other people. Public doesn't mean stage, don't mean TV. Public just means it's not something that I keep to myself. Not American Idol. It's not your, well, it might be, but got to be for a reason. So public is going to be intentional, which means it's thought out, it's purposeful, it's planned, it's focused, it's consecrated, number three, set apart for God, and it's an indication of his presence. And there's a number of passages I'm going to give you in your notes that also use that same word in the Greek, but they have a different word in the English translation. So, for example, in Matthew 12:4, when it says, they ate and consecrated the bread. That word consecrated is the same word it means that's used in Romans 8:28. They were called according to God's purpose. We're called according to his consecration. We're called according to being set apart. In Mark 2:26, again, the word means consecrated. In various verses in Acts and Ephesians, the word means purpose. And so in Hebrews 9:2, it talks about the sacred bread. There was a tabernacle prepared and the table and the sacred bread. And that word sacred is the same word used for purpose in Romans 8:28. I'm called according to his consecration. I'm called according to his sacredness. I'm called according to his presence. I'm called according to his holiness. I'm called according to his intentionality. This is not just what activity is going to take up your life, ladies. This is God is using me as the representative of his presence. So the thing that I'm called to do, regardless of where I am, regardless of the sin I'm struggling with, regardless of the strengths I think I have, I am the showbread. The bread of life came and walked among men, left his Holy Spirit, so I could be the representation. Jesus chose not to divide himself by 1 billion so he could be everywhere. He said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to trust that my spirit will lead you and guide you. But you will be called according to the bread of presence. You'll be called according to the consecration. Yeah, that is a weighty idea to think this is bigger than what I think I'm good at. This is what opportunities is God going to give me to show the world his presence? And that when you love him, you are set apart for his purpose. And you can do that anywhere. You can do that any way. And so I'm going to put all these scriptures in your notes, and I hope you get to look them over. That, for me, was absolutely eye-opening, that word actually has a very different meaning in those two particular passages. So I want you to just pray and ask God, what does it mean, God, for me to be your showbread? What does it mean for me and my purpose to carry out something public and intentional where people know I am the representation of the presence of God? What if God is sending you to places and putting you in situations where you are the only representation of his presence? Amen. What are you doing? It's not somebody else's job next to you. It's where you are. You're the bread of presence. You're the one called according to his consecration. And so are you always asking, God, what am I supposed to be doing right here? What am I supposed to be doing in this moment to fulfill the thing you've set me apart, consecrated me for? And so I really want that to be our focus. And so as we close, I want you to just at your tables, take a few moments, partner up with someone, and then we'll be done. I really want us to pray for one another, lift one another up, so that we can pursue a life of purpose, a life of consecration, a life of intentionality, a life that is not limited by our weaknesses and our struggles, and a life that is not lifted up just because we think we have a few strengths, but is broader than all of that. Something that says, God has called me to have eternal impact, to carry his presence in me, with me, on me, everywhere I go. Lord, we just come to you tonight and we thank you, God, so much just for loving us and choosing us to carry your presence, God. I just ask for every lady here, God, myself included, Lord, that we would not be limited by the physical, God, that you would give us just such a deep understanding of humility and your greatness, and that you would give us hearts and spirits that are broken and absolutely submitted and confident only in you. God, that we will not be distracted when we sin and when we fall, and that we will realize that our strengths don't qualify us anyway. So our sin doesn't disqualify us if our hearts are broken and we are repentant people. Make us people who turn back toward you quickly, God. Let us not be comfortable in our sin. Let us not try to fix it ourselves in isolation and with our own logic. But God, let us turn quickly back to you and get right back in step with what you've called us to do. God, let us understand that the day will come where we will deny you before the cock crows, God, but you will still use us. The day will come, God, where we will be immoral and even the hatred in our heart will be like murder, God. We are judgmental, God, we are prideful, we are envious, we are fearful, God, and sometimes we gossip and say things we shouldn't say, and we don't always have the right attitude, and we don't always pray enough, and we don't always feel like we're gifted and equipped enough. But God, you have said that you have called us according to your consecration, God, and you have set us apart for your glory, for your purpose, for your intentional use, God. Make us be women more concerned about how we're representing your presence than anything else, God. We can fulfill our purpose, God, in our friendships, in our marriages, in our jobs, in ministry, in our families, regardless of where we are or how you use us, God. The what, let us be focused on that eternal impact. God, I just pray for women who are not bound by fear and who also are not lifted up by their strengths, but that women who keep a humble and broken approach to you, God, who are looking, God, looking, desperately aware for opportunities to have eternal impact. God, make us women who are aware. And let us meditate on your scripture and spend time in prayer, but not so that we can give counsel that only fulfills our agenda, but so that we can know the mind of God, so that as you open doors, even the most unsuspecting doors, even the doors that everyone says don't make sense, that we will see you clearly, and that even in the dark place, God, we will be comforted by your rod and your staff. We love you, God, and we are desperate to not be women of mediocrity, and not women of routine, and not women with goals and values of this culture, God, but only the things that you have said are important. We trust you and we ask, God, that these words settle in our hearts. God, we ask for your spiritual awareness because we know that as we pursue you, God, there will be things raised up in our lives, not flesh and blood, God, but powers and principalities that will want to derail us, God. There will be relationships that have been dormant. There will be desires and struggles in the flesh that we haven't dealt with in years, God, that will raise up because we have committed to walk in purpose, because we have committed to show your presence. And so, God, right now, we just pray for protection. We pray that you would even protect us from ourselves, that you would keep us wise and discerning about the spiritual attacks and knowing it's not the person, it's not our friend, it's not our family member. There's a spiritual attack on women who have chosen to represent your presence. And so, God, we just pray for protection. We pray for discernment. And we pray most of all that when we fall, that we will quickly get back up and walk in purpose. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.